Let's read together Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him."
Well, good evening, everyone. If we've not met before, my name's John, and it's my privilege to share this psalm with you tonight. And as we come to that, let me just pray one more time. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word tonight, and we ask that you would speak to us. It's your word that we need, and so we ask that our ears would be open, our hearts would be wide, and that truth would come to us and change us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, a few months ago, I was clearing out a box full of old papers, and I came across a card, and I opened it up, and I found that it was a thank you card from Kate. Kate was thanking Anne and I for having her to stay. Now, I racked my brains trying to think who this could be, and I couldn't come up with anyone at all. As hard as I tried, I couldn't picture her. I had no memory of her staying. I spoke to Anne, and it took her some time, but finally, we worked out who it was. It was someone we gave a bed to for the night years ago. But even with Anne describing it back to me in complete detail, the memory was gone. I couldn't remember it at all. And so, Kate, I'm sorry, but thank you for your card. Now, that's the first time something like this has happened to me, where I've totally forgotten something. And I'm sure it's just the start of what's to come. But it's true, isn't it? We are forgetful. Our minds are like leaky buckets. Things seep out of them. If we don't go back over our memories, sometimes we find it hard to find them again. And if that's true about our lives, it's certainly true about our faith as well. We always need to be reminded of what's true, because our hearts are just as leaky as our minds. We need to be told the same things over and over, because remembering doesn't come naturally to us. And that's where I think this psalm comes in. Look at its heading. It's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath was the day the Jews stopped their work in order to focus their hearts on the Lord. It was a day that brought rhythm to the week, that enabled them to reset physically and spiritually. And on that day, I'm sure that the Jews sang many of the other 150 psalms in this book. But this is the only one that is designated specifically for that day. And I think that means that this was a psalm to be sung regularly by God's people. And why? Well, I think it's because it's a psalm that, well, I think it contains truth that we need to hear very often. Truth that we need to hear over and over again. And the psalm splits around a central verse, verse 8. In the Hebrew, verse 8 is set perfectly in the middle. There are 52 words before, there are 52 words after. This is the core truth the psalmist wants us to take away. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. And tonight, I can guarantee that that's a truth you need to be told. In the midst of global pandemic, US political chaos, Europe having terrorist attacks, it's so easy to doubt that that's true. With job uncertainty, health uncertainty, future uncertainty, this is what we need to remember. Whatever else is going on in the world or our lives, verse 8 is the truth that will always bring us hope. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. And so for the rest of our time tonight, I want us to take this truth as our theme. And I want to see in the rest of the psalm three things that this truth, that the Lord is exalted, should bring to us. And so first, because the Lord is exalted, we have joy. In verse 1 to 5 of the psalm, the focus is on God and how worthy he is to be praised. Who he is, verse 1, should call us to sing praise and make music to his name. What he's like, verse 2, should move us to worship him 24/7, from morning until night. And whether that's with the help of the 10-stringed lyre or the harp, as verse 3 describes, or tonight with our bands or online with the Dovecote Girls, God is a God to be praised. He's a God who should draw out the worship of our hearts. And notice in verse 1, the psalmist describes praising the Lord as a good thing to do. Now to us, perhaps the word good seems a bit of a bland one to pick. I'm sure Mrs. Williams, my old English teacher, would have told me to choose something more interesting, like wonderful or excellent. But actually, good is a perfect word to choose to describe praising God. Because in the Bible, it's a word with far more meaning than we often give it today. Think back to the first page of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. We hear God using it again and again to describe his creation. After each thing he speaks into being, we have the same repeating refrain. And God saw it was good. In Genesis, good is not a weak word. It's the word God chooses to describe his work. It has behind it the idea of something being utterly fit for purpose, completely as it should be, just as God's creation was back in the beginning. And that's exactly what praising God is. It's good, it's right, it's utterly fitting. When we worship the Lord, things are how they should be. And in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist explains why this is the case. Because of those who know the Lord by name, we are never without cause to wonder and give thanks to him. As those who belong to the Most High, we've truly got 10,000 reasons and more to sing about our King. And as those who enjoy his unending love, his unfailing faithfulness, there is not one moment in our lives when praise isn't entirely appropriate. But it's not just who God is that demands our worship. It's also what he's done. Look at verse 4 and 5. Here the writer speaks about the Lord's deeds, his works, his thoughts. And here the psalmist is probably thinking back to Israel's history and all God had done for them. How in love he chose them to be his. How he bound himself to them as their God. How in his power he rescued them from slavery in Egypt and led them to a land of their own, flowing with milk and honey. And when the psalmist reflects on who God is and what he's done, the only response is joy. Verse 4, you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. Now, this gladness is not just a warm feeling inside. It's not a private moment of worship. No, for the psalmist's joy to be complete, it has to be expressed. Look at verse 4. It must burst out in joyful singing because it's good to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how you feel about singing. I know for some of you, you are really missing singing at the moment. I know for others, perhaps in truth, you're glad to give your voice a bit of a rest. Now, although now singing in church together is just not an option, Praise for God is not take it or leave it. It's never an optional extra. Worship is the heartbeat of God's people. And right now, it is vital for us. I'm not just speaking about singing on Sundays, although that is a precious part of it, but praising the Lord in all things, at all times, for who he is what we should be about. If we truly know the Lord, we should be a people who worship, a people who can't keep our praise in, but have to express it. And I'm sure there are some listening in tonight that are thinking that right now I just don't feel like praising the Lord. Not in lockdown, not in illness, not in the midst of anxiety. Now, I don't want for a minute to diminish those things. Yes, there are times in life that makes praise hard. There are times when we feel dry and our hearts struggle to sing. But true joy is something that should never depend on our circumstances. We don't praise God because of us. We praise God because of him. Our worship shouldn't depend on what we have or what we don't have, or who we are or who we wish we would be. Our worship depends on who God is, who God always will be, and all that he has done for us in Christ. And so tonight, if you're struggling to praise God, can I ask, have you taken your eyes off him? Have you let them slip down onto something else? Perhaps yourself, your circumstances, a microscopic virus, or something in your life that you wish was different. Perhaps this evening, you need to remember what a God you have. You know the name of the eternal God, and he knows yours. Tonight, he holds you with unfailing love, unfailing faithfulness. In Christ, he chose you. He rescued you. And he's promised you that he's going to bring you home to the true promised land. With the God we have, we should always be a worshiping people. Now, that doesn't mean we're never allowed to be sad. That definitely doesn't mean we have to plaster on fake smiles. But joy should run through us. Praise should ring out of us. We should want to tell how great our God is. That's right. That's good. Because verse 8, the Lord is exalted forever. Now, our daughter Miriam is 10 weeks old now. And she's reached the stage where she's starting to make all kinds of noises. Sometimes they're coos, sometimes they're squeaks, sometimes they're pretty impressive burps. And each noise she makes, especially those where she's trying to communicate with us, well, they're just so precious. Each one is beautiful to us, even if it might not be to anyone else. As her parents, we love to hear her voice. And friends, that's just the same with God. He loves to hear your voice. You might not feel like you've got impressive prayers to pray or a voice like an angel to sing, but it's not about that. It's about expressing your praise to your father. That is delightful to him. Your stammering prayer, expressed in your own words, that's so precious to him. Your unpolished journal entry, pouring out your heart, that is a beautiful thing. Your voice lifted up, whether in tune or out of tune, that is something he always loves to hear. Our God is forever exalted. He alone brings us true joy tonight. It's good to praise the Lord. Because the Lord is exalted, we have joy. But second, because the Lord is exalted, we have peace. Now, in verse 6, the focus turns from God to his enemies. And here, as the psalmist describes them, he doesn't pull any punches at all. In verse 6, he describes them as those who don't know God as senseless, as fools who don't understand. In verse 7, he labels them wicked, evildoers. And then in verse 9, he underlines again that these are God's enemies. Now, when you hear such strong descriptions like this, I wonder what kind of people come to your mind. Maybe it's evil world leaders, people like Kim Jong-un, who seem senseless to the pain and the harm that they're causing to others. Perhaps it's terrorists, like those who were responsible for the awful attacks in Vienna this week. Maybe it's murderers. Maybe it's abusers, who everyone would agree should be labelled wicked. Well, people like this are definitely covered here. But they're not the only people in view. You see, God's definition of wicked is perhaps a bit different to ours and closer to home than we like. Back in Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the book, the wicked are defined to us. You can look back there later, but they're defined as those who don't listen to God. Those who have no place for God and his word in their lives. And that means that whilst God's enemies definitely do include cruel dictators, terrorists, and murderers, they might also include the very best people we know, if they're people who ignore God. They could be the pillar of society. They could be pillars even of the church, if they fail to put their lives under God's word. And this psalm warns us that this is how God will deal with those who refuse to acknowledge him. You see, there's no missing it here, is there? Look at verse 7. Though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. Verse 9 again. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You see, the Bible is very clear. It could not be clearer that a day is coming when God will punish all his enemies. And on that day, no one will be able to ignore him. No one will be able to dismiss his words. God will show beyond a shadow of a doubt that verse 8 is true. All who raise themselves up against him will be brought low in judgment, and he alone, the Lord, will be exalted. Now, back in April, Anne and I decided to plant some flowers at the end of our garden. We had great visions of what it would be like, and at the start, I had high hopes of what we would grow. Now, having cleared the ground and planted our seeds, almost immediately something started to sprout up down there. And with each day, with growing excitement, I went to check and to water the flowers, or flowers, so I thought. And it was only after a couple of weeks, when the first flowers budded, that I realised what I had: a well-cultivated patch of dandelions. And so I pulled them up and I threw them away. Now, that's something of the image we get in verse 7. That's exactly what God's enemies will be like. Now, for a time, they spring up like grass, gaining power and position to do wrong. Now, for a moment, they appear free to flourish and seem to get away with all of their crimes. But in the end, like weeds, they will be uprooted and destroyed forever by God. And tonight, as we look out at the world and see so much evil in it, that should bring us peace. Although now evil rulers seem unchallenged in their oppression of others, it won't always be that way. Although now terrorists appear to get away with their crimes and war rages on, God will make sure all those things come to an end. And although now so many people fail to get justice in this life, one day God will sort out everything completely. Because in the midst of all evil, like verse 8 stands in the middle of this psalm, God, the Lord, is exalted forever. And we must always remember that God has set a moment in history that no one will escape, when in perfect justice, he will deal with all evil. And on a day like today, that is a great truth to remember. And that's true on a global scale, but it's also true on a personal scale too. We all know, don't we, what it is to be treated unjustly or to be misrepresented wrongly. Perhaps even now there's a situation at work where that's happening, or a relationship where you're feeling it. Maybe you're being treated unfairly for being a Christian. Well, tonight, this psalm offers you peace in the midst of injustice. Look at verse 10. You see, if you belong to God, you belong to a God who sees, who cares, and who one day will put everything right. You can depend on that. You don't need to fight for justice. You don't need to strive to clear your name. You don't need to set everything straight yourself. Because in the midst of your injustice, God, the Lord, is exalted forever. And because of that, if you belong to him, verse 10, he will exalt you too one day. And you can be sure, on that day, with perfect wisdom, he will unpick every tangle in your life. He'll straighten out every injustice that you have faced and put it right. But whilst this psalm really can bring us peace, before it brings us peace, it must unsettle us all. Because if we're honest, on our own, none of us are ready for a day like this. We know we're the wicked who don't listen to God. If we're honest, we're the evildoers who try to do life without him. We are, by nature, God's enemies, loving ourselves far too much and him far too little. And this psalm warns us that unless something changes, a day is coming when we will all end up on the wrong side of God's justice. And if that's you tonight, if you know you are not right with God, verse 8 is a warning that God will not ignore that. But friends, verse 8 is also a wonderful invitation. Because if you'll make those words yours now, if you'll acknowledge now that God, not you, is exalted, if you'll bow in humble repentance before him as king, then there's hope. Because in Jesus Christ, at the cross, he's made a way for you to have peace with him. There, the one who could not be exalted more humbled himself to die for your sin, to bring you peace with God. And if you'll trust him, if you'll ask him to forgive you, then true peace can be yours. And so can I ask, have you done that tonight? Are you right with God? If not, will you take hold of the peace he offers you now? Because the Lord is exalted, we have peace. But third and final, because the Lord is exalted, we have hope. And finally, in verse 12 to 15, the psalm turns to speak about God's people. Look at verse 12. Here, those who belong to the Lord are compared to great trees. And first, a palm tree. Unlike God's enemies who will perish, the righteous will flourish like palm trees. They will bear fruit no matter what. Even in the midst of a desert, they will spread wide their leaves to give shelter and refreshment to others. And second, unlike the wicked who spring up like grass, God's people, verse 12, will grow like great cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you're looking for a garden project in lockdown, planting a cedar of Lebanon is one option. They're beautiful trees. They rise up tall and strong, And they're long-lasting trees, living up to 1,000 years, I'm told. But if you're looking for some quick results, I'd definitely pick something else, like tulips or dandelions. Because cedars of Lebanon take years to grow. It can be centuries before they're fully mature. And if you plant one, it'll be your great-grandchildren, not you, who get to truly enjoy them. But that's the psalmist's point here. This is what God's people are like. Slowly and steadily, they will grow like great cedars of Lebanon. Whilst the wicked come and go like grass, those who belong to God endure. They will stand the test of time. Verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And why? Well, it's because of where God's people are rooted. Look at verse 13. It's because the righteous are planted in the Lord's house, in his courts. That's why they will flourish like palm trees. That's why they will endure like great cedars. You see, this is the secret to a truly fruitful life. And it's no secret at all. It's to root yourself in God, to anchor yourself in his word, to draw your life from him. And doesn't that make perfect sense in light of verse 8? Because if the Lord alone is forever exalted, could there be a better place to root our lives? All that matters, all that's eternal, all we need to worry about is tied to that truth that our God is exalted forever. Only he can give the stability we need. Only he can give the nourishment we long for. Only in the Lord can we truly flourish and remain fruitful and stand firm to the end and beyond. And tonight, this is the hope God gives to you, his child, that if you'll push your roots into him, he will provide for you. You can be sure that he'll sustain you in unemployment. He'll keep you through illness. He'll give you what you need to keep on caring for others. He'll give you what you need to get through these next 4 weeks. This is your hope. Your father won't leave you lacking. He'll provide what you need. And if you anchor yourself in him, he promises you stability. And though our world is changing so rapidly, and even what will happen in the next few weeks is so uncertain, what you can be absolutely certain about is that your God is unchanging and his care for you is unceasing. Through COVID-19, through Brexit, through the next round of redundancies, he will hold you fast. And if you remain rooted in him, and draw from him your life. Your hope in life is that he will keep you fruitful right to the end. Now, I was talking to one of the retired members of the congregation earlier, and she told me that she was doing a crossword this week, and the clue was old, and the answer was senile. Well, how differently Psalm 92 speaks of old age. God promises that those who remain in him will have a spirituality that defies their physicality, that's fresher, not frailer, greener, not greyer, that's more alive than ever in old age. Now, when I was researching Cedars of Lebanon this week, I read a poignant article by Alan Titchmarsh. I never thought those things would come together. But he said that he wished he planted a cedar of Lebanon in his 20s rather than in his 50s, because now it's too late to ever see it reach anything close to maturity. And tonight, if you're younger, can I challenge you not to make this mistake about your faith? Don't wait until your 50s to get your roots down deep into God's word. Do it now in your 20s. Don't wait until retirement to store up God's promises in your heart. Do it now, in your teens. Don't put off getting serious about your faith until you've lived a bit more, or achieved a bit more, or saved up a bit more. No, if you want to be fresh, if you want to be green when you're older, it's now, not then, that you need to root yourself in God. And for those of us who are a bit older tonight, perhaps approaching 40 or 60 or maybe well into retirement, I doubt there's one of us who doesn't feel some regrets as we look back on our lives. We wish we put our roots down sooner. We wish we pushed them down deeper. But friends, there's hope for us too tonight, because our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in God. Look at verse 15, how our psalm ends. You see, this is the only testimony of someone who belongs to God. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. You see, our hope tonight is not in ourselves and our effort, but in God, a God who we can utterly trust. Our confidence is not in how strong our roots are, but the rock that our roots wrap around. And where more clearly do we see these things? In Jesus Christ, our Saviour, one who in life was utterly upright, in whom there was no wickedness at all, one who in death became our rock of hope by covering our sin at the cross. Whether we're old or whether we're young tonight, Jesus is our only hope. And in life, if we plant ourselves in him by faith, he will make us truly flourish. But not just that, because that's just the start. Because in him, we have the hope of a future without a single regret, a place where full maturity is certainly coming, a time where not just our spirituality, but everything about us will remain fresh and green and fruitful forever. Friends, in Christ, we are bound for the courts of God. We will flourish with him forever. So let's take heart tonight. Let's hold on in hope, because our Lord is forever exalted. Amen.